The following sermon is number 22 in the series, In the Wilderness, the Book of Numbers. The sermon is entitled Embracing Your Role in God's Story, and it is the second sermon from Numbers 18, 8 through 32. It was preached by Pastor Stephen Kitchen on September 13, 2015.
For preparation this morning, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verses 6. Few Bibles, you'll find that on page 1227 of the hardcover or page 826 of the softcover. 2 Corinthians 3. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory unto another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let us meditate. The next scripture reading is taken from Numbers chapter 16, verse 8 through 11, found on 158 of the hardcover or 101 of the softcover. The word of the Lord. And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you are all your company gathered together today. What is Aaron that you grumble against him?" The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Please remain standing for our next scripture reading from Numbers chapter 18 now. Numbers 18, verses 8 through 32. Now, those of you who were there, here last week might be a little suspicious, since that was the verse I preached on last week. I had planned on to move on to chapter 19, but in my debriefing last week, as I was kind of working out my own personal outline of Numbers, it occurred to me that I'd kind of only giving passing attention to really the chief thrust of the passage. And what I covered last week, I think, was, I hope, helpful, if a bit long. Biblical, to be sure, and I wanted it to be helpful. I want to help you understand how to read God's Word. But I dare say I missed the chief end of the passage, the chief point, and I didn't land there and stay there and emphasize there. So I'm going to remediate that this week, and so this will be my do-over. So, not that I'm rescinding anything from last week. Okay? But it does illustrate, I say all that to you actually here, one, so you're not confused why we're reading the same passage, and two, because it does illustrate the need for an ongoing necessity of you praying for me. I'm not born knowing these things. I have to search the scriptures, and I pray earnestly each week, and I do covet your prayers, that I would not miss the main thing for even good things. Okay, so to that end, pray for me each week. All right, let's read Numbers 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, "Behold, I have given you charge of the contributions made to me, all the consecrated things of the people of Israel. I have given them to you as a portion, and to your sons as a perpetual due. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every guilt offering of theirs, which they render to me, shall be most holy to you and to your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male may eat it. It is holy to you. This also is yours, the contribution of their gift, all the wave offerings." Here they are wave offerings, peace offerings. Because the priests got to eat the thigh and the breast that was waved before the Lord, calling it a wave offering, from the peace offering. Best part would go on the altar for God. Priest gets the breast and the thigh, and then the worshiper that brought the peace offering got to eat the other parts. And one big feast before God, sharing a meal with God. So, these wave offerings. You get all the wave offerings of the people of Israel. I have given them to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and all of the grain, the first fruits of what they give you, give to the Lord, I give to you. Now, since we read this last week and I went into great detail last week, we're going to skip here to verse 19. Skip down to verse 19. All the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord, I give to you, and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord, for you and for your offspring with you. And the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel." Let's skip down to verse 24. "For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel." See, similar to the priests. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe, and your contribution shall be counted to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. So you shall also present a contribution to the Lord from all your tithes, which you received from the people of Israel. And from it you shall give the Lord's contribution to Aaron and the priests. Out of all the gifts to you, you shall present every contribution due to the Lord. From each, its best part is to be dedicated." Now skip down to verse 32, and we'll finish this up with this verse. "And you shall bear no sin by reason of it." That's, they're talking about the tithe that you eat now, the one that left to you. "When you have contributed the best of it, but you shall not profane the holy things of the people of Israel, lest you die." Now may Jesus, who is the living word, speak to us this morning from this passage, which is his written word. You may be seated. In just a minute, I'm going to have the kids come up for our children's sermon. That will get us going here with a bit of introduction in that way. So if anyone besides, and I think it's just my crew this morning, so we'll no need for the extra spiel. But let's pray and seek the Lord's face first. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name and to worship you, to bow before you, and to hear from you. I pray that you would guide my lips and that I would speak only truth according to your word, and that it would be pleasing in your sight because of your work in me, in us, and to us in your word. Bless us. Come down with power upon us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, come on forward. All right, kids. What's the purpose of a mirror? Hannah? I was looking for hands. That's right, but Hannah, what were you going to say? Yes. Yes, generally you have a mirror so we can see what we really look like. So if I got some peanut butter right here, I can look in the mirror and say, oh, I got some peanut butter, and I can get it off, right? Or if my hair is sticking up funny, I can think, oh, my hair is, got to fix that, right? So I should look in the mirror, you saying? What? Mom's a living mirror? Oh, yeah. Oh, right. You look like mom. Right. Get it. I'm a little slow. Actually, in your children's sermon notes, I have a little picture of somebody looking in a mirror there, right? How would this be for a mirror? Why not? It's like shaped like a mirror, right? Yeah, it's a lousy mirror because it doesn't actually reflect you, does it? Okay, now, why all this talk about mirrors, you might wonder? Well, because it's an analogy, it's a picture of our key point. Did you know that we were created in the, what's the word? Image of God, right? In other words, we were created to look like God. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, in the New Living Translation, it says, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. So we can see the glory of the Lord and then reflect it. Because it's what images do, right? And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Which is the point. So, one way to think about our lives, kids, is this way. Do you know what a drama is? When you put on a drama, what do you do in a drama? It's like a play. You perform something, right? You're telling a story by acting it out, right? Well, whose story are we telling? God's. And not just pretend. We do it with our whole lives. Our whole lives are a drama, telling God's story. Now, let me ask you one more question. I'll let you go. What man told God's story perfectly? Caleb?
Jesus.
Right, you are. Jesus told God's story perfectly. He didn't get it wrong. Do we always get it right? No, sometimes we're lying about God with our lives, aren't we? Sometimes by the way we act, we're saying things that aren't true about God. But Jesus, He always got it right. That's a key point in our sermon today, as we'll see as we move through it. But you guys can go back to your seats and or down with Mama. It's a big theme, being in the image of God. It's something that I think should come back to our thoughts again and again. And this whole idea of telling God's story with our lives is where we're headed. But where we're jumping into the text is in Numbers. And in Numbers, I had a little passage read out of Numbers 16 because it got to the heart of particularly the rebellion of the Levites. There was a family grouping, Korah and his followers, that were Levites that were supposed to help the priests with the tabernacle. That was their main job. They were assigned that job by God. And you hear Moses speaking to them, it's like, was that not enough for you that you could come close to God's tent and carry it and do this honor? I mean, consider carrying the luggage of somebody that is much admired, very powerful, very wise, or somebody that you admire. And also, that's a privilege. Well, they're carrying God's luggage. The living God. Is that not enough for you, Levites? And it wasn't, because they looked at the priesthood and they saw just status. They got a better job. They get to offer the offerings and the incense. And in that text, back then, they were told by Moses, all right, we'll see who God chooses. We'll all bring incense before the Lord. Now, that should have gotten their attention, because two of the actual priests, two of the sons of Aaron, brought incense that was not authorized. They were priests, so they were supposed to be the ones that brought it, but it was unauthorized, and they were killed on the spot. So that should have been a red flag. Wait a minute here. Let's not trifle with God. And you know what we do? We do. We have this ongoing problem. Even in bringing up texts like this, we have a struggle. Because, like, you know what? That just feels like an overreaction to us. Like, what good is it to follow God here? They're getting killed left and right. And that did happen in this text as well. These ones who offered incense, 250 high-ranking people, fire came out from God and burned them up. That was right after the earth opened up and swallowed up the other rebels, the Reubenites. They thought power, that the leadership, Moses' leadership, was all about power. Because what are they not seeing? Let me back up here a little further. What they were arguing was, we're all God's chosen people. But it begs the question, on what grounds were they chosen? Why were they chosen? Because as sinners, when we're chosen, if I say to a single one of you, I'd say, hey, you're the chosen one. What does that communicate to us as fallen human beings? Well, I must be pretty special. You know, in the kid's bulletin, that's why I have the little purple guy. That's what he thinks. I'm chosen out because I'm purple and the other guys are all yellow. I'm special. Right? We hear chosen, we think there's something intrinsic to us that's better than somebody else. And that's what other people think if we say that about ourselves. They go, well, I'm chosen by God. Well, then you must think pretty well of yourself then. This is how we as fallen people think. This is what Israel thought. Hey, look, we're all God's chosen people. We're all holy. And as far as it goes, that's correct. But they were also all assigned roles. They were all assigned roles. And as it turns out, as you get from different texts, Israel was chosen not because of their impressiveness, but the reverse. It wasn't because they were a big nation. It wasn't because they were a mighty nation. It wasn't because they were more holy than anybody else. But to show God's faithfulness to His promises. Even making a promise to Abraham, he had to learn faith. He had to learn faith over a lifetime. He was taught faith over a lifetime. And he was called out to be a mighty nation when he's one guy and he doesn't even have a son. What's the point of doing that? The point is to put the focus not on men, but on God. Reminds me of Paul's instruction when he says, I don't have it listed here in my notes, but he says, not many of you were strong when you were called, not many of you were impressive. God chose the weak things. Sound familiar? It's the same sort of principle. So, if we are God's chosen people, and I believe we are, we're chosen precisely because of our unimpressiveness, if we're chosen by any factor in us at all. But really, the dominant factor is not us at all. It's about highlighting God's faithfulness to His Word, faithfulness to His promise, and goodness and grace and mercy. That's what's being highlighted. That's why Israel was chosen, to show something about God. That's why they were chosen as a nation. And certainly that's what the priesthood is about, which is really the focus of our talk this morning. God's instruction about His priesthood in particular is focused on chapters 18 and 19 in Numbers. His priesthood is singled out. We're going to focus on chapter 18, verses 8 through 32. And I think that case to be made that that is the central point in all these givings. Okay? Now, the priesthood was assigned their role, in short, to tell God's story in a special way. Now, we're all to tell God's story, and we're all holy in that sense. We're all set apart for that special purpose. But they were singled out to tell it in a particular way. Now, I'm going to highlight three ways that story is told in our text. And I'm going to start with a third one because I think it's not the main focus, but I think it's too good to let it slide. So the first story I'm going to tell is the third story. And it involves the Levites again. And then we're going to just land right on the priesthood because that's where the focus of the passage lands. Okay, so story number three first. And the key picture here is the cross of Jesus Christ. I want that to be the key picture. That's what I, when you think about this sermon, first point, cross of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God can turn our curse into blessing. That's the point of this story. God can turn curse into blessing. God can turn curse into blessing. So picture to remember that by the cross of Jesus Christ. Picture a cross in your head and hitch whatever I say here to that picture to help you remember it. Okay? Now, I get this idea from a commentator, Ian Duguid, pointed this out, I think, very helpfully. He said, Levi had earned for his descendants the sentence of being scattered in Israel because he slaughtered the inhabitants of Shechem along with his brother Simeon. So they both had this curse there listed there in Genesis 49. The event I just mentioned happened in Genesis 34 when they had been circumcised because one of the leaders had taken Dinah, their sister, and misused her, but then he wanted to marry her. And they say, oh, yeah, sure, we'll do that. And then when they are all circumcised, which they demanded as a criteria, then they went in and slaughtered them all. Okay, so with that in view, he listened to Jacob, later named Israel, the namesake of the people of Israel, right? Jacob prophesying here about Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi are brothers, Genesis 49. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And you see as that played out in history, of course, Simeon was really kind of absorbed into Judah. Mostly. I mean, their cities were scattered. They prospered least. And in fact, we'll see that play out. That theme will come out again with Simeon when we compare the first census at the beginning of the book and the second census at the end of the book, which is one of the most dramatic swings as far as number of people. Simeon, interestingly enough. But for today, we're focusing in on Levi. Here's this curse for Levi as well, that he'll both be scattered. But then do you remember what happened with the Levites in particular at Mount Sinai when Moses is up on the mountain? Golden calf incident. And Moses is told to come back down and people are out of control. And Moses calls people to rally to him. Of course, Moses and Aaron themselves are Levites. Okay? And the family of within the Levite tribe of Aaron and his sons become the priesthood. But only Aaron and his sons, only that one family out of Levi. But when Moses comes down and calls for people to come to him, the Levites all rally around him and say, strap on their swords and start killing. The people are that out of control in pagan worship and frolicking. Okay, and so it is a pretty gruesome picture, isn't it? And again, you start scratching your head and you're like, sheesh, what's up with this old covenant people? And what being in contact with God is not working out well for these guys. But Levi is told in that passage that he will be rewarded for his faithfulness because at the cost of brothers and sons, you were faithful to me. You looked at me as holy. You saw me as holy. And they're told to be rewarded. So now you have this curse prophecy, and you also have this promise of rewarding. Now, how are you going to work that out? Well, as it works out in our passage, I'll let Ian Duguid say it concisely, because he'll probably say it better than I would. He says this, again, in my notes. The Levites would still be scattered, just as Jacob had prophesied, but their curse was turned into a blessing for the whole people. This transforming grace in the lives of the Levites was a demonstration in sample form of the Lord's plan for his people. Even though the sin of Levi had earned his descendants a just punishment, the Lord's grace was greater than all their sin. Amen. Right? It's a picture. Do you see how the Levites were singled out to play that particular role in telling God's story? The story that God can turn a curse into a blessing. God's like that. He does that with whole lives, generations of lives. And by the way, let me remind you, we were created to be in the image of God, so this is particularly relevant for our purpose. So story number three, given first, the cross of Jesus Christ being the key turnaround in that. He became a curse for us. It became our greatest blessing. So in an interesting way, God does that with Levi. Now, story number one. This, I think, is the key story, the central story in the passage. And the key picture for this is the sin offering. Now, you got to have the picture in your head. The kids, I put a little picture in there. There's an altar there, okay? But think three basic offerings. There's more nuance to this, but there's three basic offerings. And learn these categories, because it is the... I'm convinced. I used to hate... Let me put it this way. I used to hate ceremonial law. I used to hate it. I despised it. I thought it was... what I thought about it when I read those things, I'm glad we don't have to do that anymore. I mean, I say that a lot. I'm sure you've said similar things. All right? I've been completely won over. And I would like to convert you as well. I'd like you to be won over, because God's way of telling his story with his people, with his ceremonies, is awesome. It's wonderful. It's the best way to tell the gospel. So I say that just to encourage you to listen to this next point, okay? Because the sin offering is my key picture, and you've got to understand what it is. Okay? Three basic offerings. There's more than this, but three basic ones. The burnt offering. All of it goes on the altar. God, in a sense, eats it all. And it goes up, it gets turned into smoke. It goes up into the Holy of Holies, and he smells it. And it's what? A sweet-smelling aroma to God. So being on the altar is not a sign of God's curse, even though an animal does have to die so that that sweet-smelling aroma can go up to God. So there has to be a death, to be sure. But it's a blessing to be transformed in such a way that you can actually please God. That being on the altar is a good thing in the picture. That's where you want to be. You want to be close to God and be pleasing to God. I'm now pleasing to God. So the worshiper identifying with that burnt offering says, since the burnt offering is pleasing to God, I'm pleasing to God. Since I have a substitute that dies in my place and is pleasing to God, then I'm pleasing to God. Does it remind you of the gospel? It should. It's supposed to. Since Jesus died for us and is therefore pleasing to God on our behalf as our representative, then God is pleased with us. Praise God for that. That's the key and basic offering in the offering system, the burnt offering. But of course, if we come with some sin, unintentional sin, or defilement in some way, we need to get clean first. We need to get clean first. And so that's the sin offering. Now the sin offering, a portion of it, the best portion, would go on the burnt offering, sweet-smelling aroma to God. So anything that goes on the altar is kind of with the burnt offering, pleasing to God. But parts of it would be taken outside the camp and burned there. Now what's the imagery there? Because this is our key picture for this section. Key picture is this sin offering. Why some of it burned outside the camp? The dirty parts. You know, it's God's judgment and wrath, his righteous judgment, his rejection of sin. Now, again, we bring then a God-given offering so that we don't have to get burned outside the camp, Nor do we have to be burned on the altar, but we get benefit from both those things because of a sacrifice done for us. What did Jesus do? He was crucified outside the city, outside the camp. He was cast out for us so that he could also be a sweet-smelling aroma on the altar and pleasing to God. This is a picture of the sin offering. This is our picture. And the final offering, which I'll tell you in a few minutes, will be the peace offering. That's the final basic offering, but I'll come back to that, see, not to overwhelm you all at once. But that's the next picture. I'll give you a hint. It's a meal. Okay, so our key picture in this section is the sin offering, where the worshiper brings an offering. Now, when you were very poor, you could bring even two turtle doves or pigeons, right? And you could bring them, one for a burnt offering, one for a sin offering. So in other words, you don't really have enough meat to just do it. Like if you brought a lamb, part of it would go on the altar, part of it would be outside the camp. But for birds, they're just so small, you got one on the altar and one outside the camp, sort of thing. But if you were very poor, you could even bring a grain offering. All right? But the picture here involves a worshiper saying, I need to be cleansed. I need to be cleansed. Now, the obedient worshiper brings his sin offering. Now, let me tell you, Jesus is the fulfillment of this picture. Jesus obediently brings the sin offering. Jesus is the true worshiper. And this is good news all the way through, that this is Jesus, because we need a substitute on every level. We need help every step of the way. Since he now has brought a sin offering, we now then go and follow him. It's why we confess our sins every week. What are we doing? We're bringing our sin offering. We don't have to slaughter an animal. Why? Because the true offering has been offered by the true worshiper, which leads to the second point. An animal offering is killed by the priest. And who is the animal that's offered? Who is the substitute that dies in our place? Jesus is the one bringing it as the worshiper. He is also the offering on the altar. He is also the priest that slaughters it. He fulfills every role here. He offers his own life. He gives it up freely as a ransom for us. He dies in our place. He is our substitute. He is the part that gets burned outside the camp. He's the unclean part. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And so the Father rejected him. And he said, why have you forsaken me? He's the part burned outside the camp. That's the next bullet point. He's also the best part that's burned on the burnt offering. He's the part that's accepted and pleasing to God, a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And incidentally, he's also the priest eating the holy food in the holy place, which is emphasized in our passage. What is that all about? This ceremony has content to it. It wasn't magic. They were to understand what these things pointed to. So, Jesus is sustained by the very service that he's offering. This is what's happening for the priests. The priests who bring the sin offering are also sustained by the sin offering. They get their life from it. So too, in Jesus obediently giving his life, gets his life. Does that theme sound familiar? New Testament theme? I give up my life and what do I find? My life. In very literal ways, Jesus did this, though. Remember the woman in the well? I keep coming back to this. When Jesus was speaking to the woman in the well, he was revived because they came to that town and he was weary and tired, and they went into the town to buy food for him because he was wearied by the journey. And then the woman comes out and begins speaking, and then she gets all these people to come out, and he's preaching, he's talking to these people, he's doing these things. And the disciples come back to him and said, got to eat something. Remember how faint you were? And so I have food you know nothing about. And right over their head, as it would for us. Is it, did somebody give them some bread while we weren't looking? And Jesus made it clear for them. No, the food which I'm speaking is doing the will of my Father. Do you hear it there? What does eating represent? It represents obedience and the life that comes from obedience. The life that comes from obedience. Do you hear that? Jesus, our priest. Jesus, our true worshiper. Jesus, our substitute offering that dies in our place, is also eating in our place, obediently following the instructions given to him by his Father, even to death, even death on a cross. Do you see how many wonderful ways this picture points at the gospel? I mean, we could, and we should, spend our rest of our lives unpacking the sin offering. And then tell everybody all the rich stuff we're finding out. Sin offerings are pictured here. This is nothing other than the good news of Jesus Christ, told in rich detail. Many colors. That's story number one. Story number two. And it's related to story number two and grows out of it. Jesus shares in his inheritance with his family. Jesus shares his inheritance with his family. The key picture, of course, is the peace offering, or you could figure feasting with God, which is sort of saying the same thing. Because that third offering, as I've already mentioned, part goes on the altar, the best part. Part gets eaten by the priests, and part of it gets eaten by the worshiper. So it's a big feast. The whole thing's a picture of a meal. But a banquet meal, like a big, you know, big to-do meal. It's a big barbecue, right? This is celebration. Which, of course, the emphasis still, somebody has to die for this. There's still a substitute offering here. Somebody still has to die for this. And God is pleased with it. He's eating. And Jesus is still eating. He's the priest eating. But everybody else gets to eat too. And in the part that the priest gets to eat from the peace offering, and then everything else that comes in this category, which, you know, we may highlight a thing or two, but all these other in this same sort of category of that other people can eat this offering. But you have to be clean. So that's point number one. Through the peace offering, the priest feeds his clean family. His clean family. They have to be clean. Because this is still holy food. And so, who is Jesus' family? He's the priest that's now sharing his inheritance. And why inheritance? Because this is their portion. Because God said, I'm your portion. So when these people, when the Israel give these gifts to me, then I give it to you because I'm your portion. Okay? So, he now is sharing this inheritance with the rest of his family. Now the picture is pointing at, the story they're telling points at, Jesus and his family. And of course, wait a minute, Jesus was married. And yet, who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters, says Jesus. I've got the text cited, but I didn't write it out. It's Mark 3, 31 through 35. You can look it up later. Who are my mothers and my brothers and so on? In the story, too, at that context in Mark, Jesus' literal, physical, fleshly brothers and mother, they come to take charge of him and think he's gone mad. Look back up in the story a little bit. I don't have it cited here, but they actually come out there because they think he's gone a little crazy. And when they try to approach, like they can't get near, and somebody tells them, your family's here. And he says, who is my family? Who's my family? And he looked around at his disciples and he said, everyone who hears my words and obeys them, this is my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. I'm paraphrasing, but you look up the text and read the story yourself. We're his family, and so we get to eat. But we've got to be clean. Which means we need to be repentant.
We need to be repentant. Now, what do I mean by that? The point is that we've got to avail ourselves of story number one. We've got to come and confess our sins, even as we've done in our service. We say, if we claim to be without sin, we're liars, and we call God a liar. But we're not liars. We see that we are sinners, and so we confess that sin. And it says in 1 John 1:9 that He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you ever think about that? What it means to say that He is faithful and just? I mean, look at the promise. He'll forgive us. That means we don't have to pay. That's what forgiveness means. We won't have to pay for our sins. That's forgiveness. And cleanse us. So this dirt, He'll get off us. He'll clean us. He'll actually transform us. We'll be made more and more like our Savior. But what does it mean to be faithful and just? Again, that's alluding to the God who has promised. This is why He's doing these things, because He's promised He would. And He's faithful to that promise. And He's just. This points us to the cross. How can God be just in saying to sinners, not guilty? To those worthy of the death penalty, not guilty. To those worthy of, let's say it out loud, hell, not guilty. Heaven for you. How is that just? The cross of Jesus Christ makes it just. Because we have a substitute. See, the whole Bible is screaming this at us. God chose Israel out to tell us this story in a particular way. But it's the same story we all must be telling. This is God's story. He is faithful. And He is just. And so, we need to get clean. We need that sin offering. Through the peace offering, the priest feeds his clean family. Or Jesus feeds us by cleansing us with the sin offering and then feeding us with the peace offering. Well, secondly, God is the priest's inheritance. I mentioned that already, but note this in addition to that. The best part of Israel's inheritance was to go to the priest and his family. The first fruits, the firstborn, the best part. There's numerous texts, been a whole sermon just sort of tracking all that through. But even in our own passage, the Levites who are given the tithe in the second half of the chapter, they're given the tithe, but they were to do a tithe of the tithe. And they go to great pains to say it clearly at least twice. But the best part you give is the tithe of the tithe. The best part. So of all the things that you get from the rest of the nation, that they bring their tithes into you, you take 10%, because that's what a tithe means, a tenth of. You give a tenth of that, but you don't, not any old tenth, you take the best part, which is a repudiation of their rebellion. They thought that those priests, they're just out there trying to get this status and get this special position. No, you are to honor them because of the role I have chosen to them to play. I've given them a role to play, and you are to play the role too, because you are to honor that role, because that role is the exalted role. Not because they're exalted. They're not exalting themselves. I chose them for the role. I choose the roles. So honor me by honoring them. They're not getting the best portion because they're better than you. No, you're telling a story. And that's what you're there to do. Best part was to go to the priests. And since the best part was going to go to the priests, who does the priest share it with? His family. This is a picture. This is telling a story. It's telling God's story. One more point from this section. Through the priests and the offerings, God has made a way for His family to remain clean in this fallen world. Through the priests and the offerings, God has made a way for His family to remain clean in this fallen world. I guess I should have looked at my notes. I made this point ahead. I just couldn't help myself. This is going back to story number one. Again, key picture for story number three, which we did first, the cross of Jesus Christ. God turns curse into blessing. Story number one that we did second, key picture is the sin offering. Story number two that we did third, key picture, a meal. Or if you'd like, the peace offering. A meal with God. A meal with God. Perhaps you might even picture in your own head the Lord's table when we do that here once a month. You picture that meal. But something to hook these things in so you can take them home and remember them and chew on them all week long. Now, let's embrace God's assigned rule for us. Let's turn page. This is what the text is about. I am convinced that this is really the focus of the text. It always brings you back to the eating. It's all about eating, and it's all about particularly how the priests get the best part. I think it's aiming us at that, these conclusions. So those are the stories to take away from it. But now let's try to tease that out now and say, what do we do with that now as Christians? As Christians, how do we embrace God's assigned role for us, which we should do? We tell a story, not in an identical way. We don't repeat the priest's role. That's Jesus. That's telling the gospel again. But we are still to tell the gospel, so how do we do it today? What are we to do? Why did God choose us? Now remember, you're not special. I have a little banner in the kids' bulletin saying, thank you for reminding me I'm not special. I'm not special. I'm completely ordinary. I have nothing intrinsic to get God to say, hey, I'm glad you got me on your team. You chose well. No. He chose poorly, believe me. I know my soul better than you. I can be quite pathetic. I'm learning, though. And if I thought I was disqualified, I wouldn't be standing up here. But it's the grace of God, to be sure. And my soul has much work to do. No, he chose us because he is true to his promises. He chose us because he had his story to display. And he chose even us to tell that story. Now, what role have we been assigned? Well, in general, the truth that we're to tell God's story is found in 2 Corinthians 3. That's why we had that text read first for preparation. 2 Corinthians 3 into chapter 4. I'll have some selected verses. Verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, verse 2, picking up the phrase in. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing. And what are they not seeing? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. There it is. We're not saying, hey, look at me. Hey, aren't I something? It's not what we're doing. We're not proclaiming ourselves. But Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm not your master. You don't have to answer to me. But Jesus Christ is Lord. And with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So I serve you not because you're my master. No, I serve you because Jesus is my master. Verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Since he miraculously, creatively, recreated us in Christ by doing what? Showing us the truth of the gospel. Showing us the truth about Jesus Christ. Since we became those who see, hey, Jesus really was sent by God. He really was who he claimed to be. He really did die in our place. He did really come back from the dead. He really did these things. Since we see the truth of these claims, we are seeing the light of the glory of God. What are we seeing? We're seeing the God who took His glory and set it aside and became one of us to take our place, representing us, living for us perfectly and dying the death that we need to die. The cross of Jesus Christ is in view here. So, in general, we are to tell the story. We are to tell the story not only with our lips, but with our lives. And this changes everything. This changes everything. Now, consider, let's just try to consider two basic categories. One more common, the sort of mindset that we have in our culture all around us, this is the air we breathe. And one, what we're being taught here from the Word of God. First, what was the air we're breathing? If our purpose is to please and enjoy ourselves in this life, I got this little picture in the kids' bulletin that says, I can only please one person today. Today, I choose me. I've seen little cute signs like that around. It does make you chuckle, doesn't it? Why, though? Because, boy, I want that to be me. And I'm almost refreshed that you said so out loud. I feel like at least one person's being honest. Right? This is going to get the chuckle in us. But what is dangerous in our culture is that we're starting to say it out loud more because we're less ashamed of it. We actually thinking pleasing ourselves is a good thing. And if it is a good thing, and if it is in fact the good thing, well, let's consider a couple implications of it. We will demand unlimited freedom to choose what pleases us. Unlimited freedom to choose what pleases us. That sounds ominous. It should. Now, I'm not going to consider every rabbit trail for that, but let's consider a couple. Two or three. We will see weak, poor, and sick people as obstacles. My goodness, even if we get sick, it's an obstacle. I have to deal with it because it's me, so I can't get out of it. But what an annoyance. Such a temptation. Another point. How will we see marriage, gender roles, children? Now, in our circles, most people, let's just take the less challenging one for our setting here. I think most of you, if I talked to you after the service, we'd see children as a good thing. Children is a good thing, right? But more and more of us I love my kids. So kids, I love you. But I do get tempted. Sometimes you feel like you're in the way. And when that happens, I confess it as a sin it is. It's wrong. It's wrong. Sometimes when one of you might, and the congregation might be having a hard time, it can feel like an obstacle. It's wrong. But there it is. So let's not just be so quick to pick on the culture. Those pickings would be easy. Abortion, it just is horrifying. I mean, what culture kills its future? Ours. Ours. Start talking about having the freedom to choose what you want, so then I should be able to freely choose suicide. Next thing you know, people are going to be looking at you, why aren't you choosing suicide? You know how much money this is costing us? See where this slippery slope goes? If our greatest good is pleasing ourselves, everything becomes an obstacle. Everything is in my way. And left unchecked, it gets ugly. And it is getting ugly. Let alone roles in the church. How will we view involvement in the local church? Let alone evangelism. Ouch! And I'm not saying that for you. I'm a pastor. I've been repenting. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive us. Now, that's a culture we're breathing. That's a mindset we are just sucking in every breath we breathe out here. We need to fight it. It's not biblical. Biblical position is, if our purpose is to tell God's story, as I've been contending in this message, and I believe it is faithful to God's Word, we will submit to God's Word and His providence. Providence is a fancy word that means God's rule over all things, that everything happens according to His plan. He rules over. So your circumstances, you will be ruled by what He said in His Bible and what He does in your life. You will be ruled by that, and you will submit to that willingly, more and more cheerfully, as God grants grace. Now, that's the basic position. Now, what are the implications? We will see, now get this, weak people, poor people, and sick people as opportunities to be like Jesus. If being like Jesus is our goal, and it is, because Jesus told the story perfectly, He gave His life up as a ransom for many. He laid down His life out of love for God and for neighbor. He loved God, His neighbor, perfectly. They're to be like Jesus. And so, every time some inconvenience comes your way, you'll stop calling it an inconvenience and call it what it really is, an opportunity to follow Christ. Would we even change the language we use in our own heads? How will we see marriage? How will we see gender roles? How will we see children? Changes everything, doesn't it? How will we view involvement in the local church? How will we view evangelism? This is crazy stuff, isn't it? Here's the key point. I got a picture for this last of the telling God's story. It's not the little bulletin that I'm going to choose me today. It's a follow, it says, in the kids' bulletin. In the background, you can see the cross of Christ. And you see feet, and the word is follow. Follow. Maybe that's a picture you want to remember this message by. Follow. Key point is, God created us and recreated us to visibly display His glory with our words and with our lives. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus and rethink everything. Now, don't lose sight of the gospel as we do this. It's not meant to be the guilt trip sermon. Remember who did it right. Jesus has told the story properly. And He did that for us. So 1 John 1:9 still applies. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then we don't just become hearers of the Word, but by His kind grace, doers. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for Your Word that cuts to the heart and convicts. I pray that we would use up our lives for You to tell Your story. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.